Welcome to the weekly service message from the Crossbridge Church. Look for us on the web at www.crossbridgeny.org. Join us now as Pastor Terry Wiese delivers this week's message.
Good morning. Oh, I love a lively crowd. It's great. Isn't this a beautiful day? I know, it's just gorgeous, and we thank God for making it. I mean, this is just a wonderful day. We get to honor and glorify God. We get to love Him, and we get to worship Him today. And so we're thankful that you're here to worship with us. If you're a guest here today, thank you for coming. You'll learn some things about us at this church, and I say this almost every week, but we truly love God, and we love the Lord Jesus Christ. You also find out that we not only love the Lord, but we also love to learn about Him. We also love to serve Him. And so we at this church are working to be more like Christ. And so we want to welcome you here today. And if you would, go ahead and grab a Bible. If you don't have a Bible, there's a Bible in the chair in front of you. And turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And if you get the Bible that's in the chair in front of you, you can turn to page 996. And it will take you right to 2 Timothy chapter 3. I want you to understand today that we here at Crossbridge believe that our kids are all our responsibility. I don't know about you, but I want more for the kids that visit, for those who attend, and for those who grow up here at Crossbridge. I want you to know that we want our kids to grow up loving Christ. I believe that such an experience is an important foundation for walking with God for a lifetime. See, I want my grandkids, 3 of the 10 are here. I want all 10 of my grandkids to love God and to walk after Him. I want my 3 kids and their spouses to walk after God. And so here at the church, we're wanting to make it a really unified effort to be a priority in our church that we train and raise up children who will love God and walk with Him. You see, eventually kids grow up and they decide for themselves whether or not they will follow God and stay connected with the body of Christ or His church. We can't guarantee that every single kid at Crossbridge will walk with God for a lifetime. But we have a tremendous amount of influence in his and her lives while they're kids. We have great teachers, great workers that teach them the pure word of God. So when they enter into nursery school and move up to toddlers and then into pre-kindergarten, and they begin to teach them the word of God. And eventually, if they come over a period of 3 years, they will go through the whole Bible in 3 years. They will learn about Moses and Abraham. They'll learn about David and Jeremiah and Isaiah. They will learn about God. And so we want our kids to know. We want them to know God. I want to talk here about a big picture here about becoming the type of church that encourages kids to walk with God for a lifetime. And so this morning, we're going to look at 2 passages of Scripture. And we're going to look at those. And the first passage of the Scripture describes the church environment after Christ's resurrection. And it also speaks to Timothy's spiritual experiences as a child. His experience embodied what we're going to call here at Crossbridge. That's what we're going for. The second passage challenges us to have a common commitment to unity, the type of unity that provides a church culture in which kids can really thrive. And so if you would please stand with me as we read 2 Timothy chapter 3 in honor of God's word. So if you would stand as I read 2 Timothy chapter 3. Please follow along as I read the scripture. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving God, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power, avoid such people. For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at the knowledge of truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth. Men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue what you've learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for a reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. May God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. The first thing we want to look at is the church environment. As found in verse 1, Paul is preparing to pass the mantle of his ministry over to his son in the faith named Timothy. He is urging Timothy to persevere in strength and faithfulness. And Paul reminds him that it is easy to drift. So stand firm in biblical doctrine and personal godliness. The reason why is verse 1. It says, but understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. Now the Greek word for difficulty is used only one other time in the New Testament, to describe two demon-possessed, violent men of Gadara in Matthew chapter 8, verse 28. And it means harsh, fierce, savage. When Paul speaks of the last days, he's referring to a period of time between Christ's ascension and his second coming. Times means seasons or time periods. And so the idea is that during the church age, there will be various times, more intense than others, where the church will face intense and sometimes savage opposition. Paul here describes in detail the kind of evil men who instigate such opposition against the church. Paul begins by giving Timothy a long list of evil characteristics of the godless enemies of the faith that never darken the door of the church. But then you come to verse 5 when Paul says that they have the appearance of godliness but deny its power. It's then that you realize, he's talking about those that are in the church. He's describing professing Christians, those that say they're believers. These are the church leaders who are active in the ministry. They teach Bible studies, but their religion is just an empty shell. There's nothing in it. They lack the reality of a genuine walk with God who looks on their heart. They put up a good front, but in their motives, their thought lives, and their personal relationships, but they're not godly people. You see, it's easy to read this list and think, I knew a guy like that. He was a real scoundrel. But I believe that Paul and Timothy wants us to do some personal soul searching as we read this list and ask ourselves, Lord, is that me? Could I be drifting into holding to a form of godliness and not possessing godliness? Could I be holding on to a form of godliness but denying the power to transform my heart? You see, we need the gospel. The gospel is Christ, born of a virgin, lived a perfect life, died on the cross, buried, resurrected, purchased our salvation. Everything that we need to believe in Christ and to have eternal life has been provided in the sufficient Savior, Jesus Christ. He comes along here and he begins to give us, in verses 2 through 5, at least the most of part 5, and he gives us 19 examples of the kind of evil people who are present in those last times. I'm going to do what I encourage you to do. I'm going to read this list and a brief description of what I believe each one means. And the aim of this is for us to understand the varieties of evil and to spot these things in ourselves and others with a view of overcoming them and avoiding them. So verse 2 says this, for people will be lovers of self, narcissistic, having an excessive or erotic interest in oneself, lovers of money, materialistic, can all you get and get all you can, never enough, proud, love to draw attention to their accomplishments, arrogant, with an inflated view of self, abusive, wanting to be verbally hurtful, disobedient to their parents, having a rebellious spirit, refusing to do what you're told, ungrateful, assuming that they have the right to the things they get. They believe that they're entitled to everything, unholy, indifferent to the attitudes and acts that reflect the values of Jesus, heartless, unable to sympathize or empathize with others who are hurting, unappeasable, unwilling to forgive. Ouch, that one hurts, right? Slanderous, devilishly distorting what other people say or do, without self-control, a slave to their appetite, food, sex, pornography, anger, whatever. Brutal, dead to all tenderness, not loving good, unable to see and savor moral beauty, treacherous, breaking promises for their own advantage, reckless, craving attention for taking risk, swollen with conceit, blind to the ugliness of self-preoccupation and the beauty of admiring others, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, Finding more satisfaction in physical, sexual, suggestive images or words than in the divine admiration of God. Having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Using religion for personal gain without treasuring Christ above all. You can tell that Paul knows he's in the last days because he begins in verse 1 through 5 by saying that these are the kinds of people that come in the last day. And he ends verse 5 by saying to young Timothy, avoid such people. And he's saying those people are there. Not just coming, but they are present. And so they are today. When he says avoid them, he doesn't mean never talk to them. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 5, he tells them, do the work of an evangelist. Talk to these unbelievers, but don't hang out with them month after month as though there's nothing wrong. But the sheer fact that Paul gives such a long list of evils shows that he has seen a lot of evil in his day. And he thought a lot about the way sin ravages human life. Think deeply about what you see. Grieve. Pray. Cherish the gospel that saves you and speak it to those who are perishing. Tells us to pursue holiness, which pleases God. You see, we want to be a church that loves little children. We're fixing to have a baby dedication here in just a few moments. And we want our kids to grow up to love God. Not with their mouth, but with their heart, with their mind, with their actions. We want them to love God. And so we prepare a very good program for our children to learn the Bible from just going in nursery, walking all the way up till they get into the youth. Taking them through the scriptures so that the scriptures will be in their heart. That they will have something that will maintain them and help them to grow and be in the admonition and nurture of the Lord. We want them to pursue holiness, and what that means for you and I is that we need to be examples to them. We need not to be hypocrites. We need to live the gospel out for our grandkids, for our kids, for our family and their friends so that they can see that the gospel is in us and that that's what they want in their life. We want that. But it requires that you live it out too, that you pursue holiness. And the reason why we want that word of God in their heart is so that when they get teenagers like you guys are here, that when you have to make decisions and no one else is around, that you make the decision that God would want you to make. Because I believe that you want to do what God wants you to do. But the appeal of the world is really hard. And your parents and your grandparents want you guys to grow up. They want you to get married and they want you to have kids. But they don't want you to do is get pregnant and then get married and then get a divorce 3 years later. What we want is you to grow up and have a marriage and raise kids that will be godly and for you to have a marriage of 20 and 30 and 40 years. But it takes desire to say no to the things that are appealing from the world. That's what we want for you guys. I know the world makes everything glamorous and appealing, but there's another side to it that they don't show you. They don't show you the pain of a divorce. They don't show you the broken lives of kids who live through divorce. So we want our kids to grow up in the admonition and nurture of the Lord. And that's why Rob and Kate and Carlos and Kristen are going to dedicate their children this morning because they're dedicating their lives to raise up their children, Violet and also Colton, in the admonition and nurture of the Lord. That's what they want for their kids. They want their kids to have what God determines is right. And so we're living for that today. And we want our church to love you and to be available to you. And so as we look at that, parents, grandparents, pursue holiness. Live for God, not for yourself, not for the appetites that you've developed for the world. Why? Because it's important to the environment here at Crossbridge, and it's vital to the foundation of our children walking with God for a lifetime. You see, Pastor Matt next week will be speaking on our series. He'll lead it off on Rough Terrain, speaking about how to deal with our friends and family who have chosen to live in sin. And so it works right in to what we're speaking about today. And so we've talked about here is the environment of the church at that time. And now we're going to look in verses 10 through 17, Timothy's childhood experiences. So if I can get this to work here. There we go. As we look at number two, Timothy's childhood experience. In chapter three, Paul is helping Timothy anticipate how difficult and challenging it will be to remain faithful to God and faithful to his calling as a pastor in Ephesus. In verse 13, Paul summarizes his point by saying that while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived, Timothy lived in a world in which some would increasingly live in ways that are opposed to God. By contrast, Paul writes in verse 14, "But as for you, continue in what you've learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it." See, what I want you guys to know, from these little kids all the way up to you guys and to families here, we're all going to make mistakes. We're all going to sin. What we want you to know is we will love you, but we will tell you the truth when your life's not right. And we'll walk with you through that journey to get you to a place where you should be with God. Because we want you to glorify God, which is our ultimate and only sole purpose in this life, is 1 Corinthians 10:31, that whatever we do, whether we eat or drink, whatever it is, that we're bringing glory to God. And so therefore, that's what we're aiming for here in this life. You're going to make mistakes. Don't quit the church. Keep in the church. You need the Word of God in your life daily. And the elements of his experience were this, that Paul was able to appeal both to the spiritual truth that Timothy had learned and to the influential people from whom he had learned them. See, Timothy was around 40 years of age when Paul wrote this letter to him. And over the years, Timothy had not only learned spiritual truth, but also become convinced of certain things. In other words, Timothy had developed rock-solid theological spiritual convictions. He knew what God said, and he knew what God wanted him to do, and he lived it. That's why we encourage you and really push for you to go to fundamentals of the faith, to know the scripture, to know what the Bible teaches, how that we can live for God for a lifetime and please him and love him in the midst of that and raise up kids and grandkids that would love him too. Timothy had good foundation. There were influential people in Timothy's life that would have included his grandmother, Lois, and his mother, Eunice. In fact, Paul makes mention of that in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, about these two influential women in Timothy's life. He says, "I am reminded of your sincere faith." Speaking of Timothy, he said, "Timothy, I'm reminded of your sincere faith. A faith that which first dwelt in your grandmother Eunice and your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I'm sure dwells in you as well." You see, the word sincere literally means without hypocrisy. Timothy's dad was a Gentile. He wasn't Jewish. But his mother and grandmother were Jewish and who did not have a hypocritical faith. They didn't go to church just to give their kids a shot of religion. They went because their faith was genuine. We want you to have a genuine faith, that you have come to a point that you recognize that Christ died on the cross for your sins and that you need a Savior and that you cry out to God, Father, forgive me for I've sinned, and ask Him to come into your heart and be your Lord and Savior, give you eternal life. See, as you know, kids can see hypocrisy from a mile away, whether it's in parents or in others. Listen, bringing a kid to church and living contrary to what you want them to live, they can spot it a mile away. Why would I want to do that if you're not? So we are to live that way. We're to live in pursuit of holiness so that when we live that way, that our kids and our grandkids and our neighbors and our friends will look around and say, I don't know what it is about them, but I want what they have. I want to live a life loving God and walking through life all with God. You see, do you see the benefit of training up your child in godliness? I mean, look at Timothy. His mother and his grandmother poured in him. As well as that, Timothy was influenced by Paul and Barnabas and other sincere believers who poured into his life. In fact, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14, and then in verse 15, in just a moment, he says this, Paul reminded Timothy not only of the things that he had learned, but also of the people from whom he had learned them. Both are vital, especially in the lives of kids and teenagers and young couples. I was reading an article by John Upchurch on Crosswalk. And he was talking about what keeps kids at church. When they come to high school and when they graduate from high school, what keeps kids in church? And here's four things that he listed. I want you to listen. They want the church to help guide their decisions in everyday life prior to the age of 18. Their parents were still married to each other and both attended church together prior to the age of 18. Their pastor's sermons were relevant to their life. And here's the kicker. This is the one main emphasis. At least one adult from the church made a significant investment in them personally and spiritually between the ages of 15 and 18. Parents, that speaks not only to someone in this church, but speaks to you making an investment in their life, that they're more important than a career. They're more important than money. They have questions, and they're not antagonistic, and they're not trying to cause trouble. They're going through changes in their life, and they're wanting to know what's for sure. They want to know if the Word of God is for sure. Is God real? Did Jesus really die on the cross? Did He die for my sins? If I accept Him, will He save me? Yes, and yes, and yes. It's our responsibility to pour into each other's life. Listen, we want to get better at this because we want to have kids and teenagers and young couples with children and grandparents that will live a lifetime of following God. That's what we desire here, so that we can bring glory to God. And not only were the elements of His experience people, but they were the sacred writings. If you look in verse 15, it says, "And how from a childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." Paul mentions that this is a foundational truth that has been laid in Timothy's childhood. That's why it's important to bring kids every week to church. Randy Patton director of the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors, has a great principle. It's called Just Add 10. Think about this. Right now, she's 8 years old, but just add 10 years to it. And then you tell me whether your 18-year-old daughter will be on Sunday. Where will she be? After you've had her on the soccer field 3 out of 4 Sundays almost her entire life, do you really believe she'll head back to church thinking how important church is? If you are, you're foolish. Paul's conviction here was that the scriptures was a foundation for these kids and these teenagers and for young couples and for adults and for grandparents to walk a lifetime with God. It was the foundation. Scriptures are profitable. It says, ever since Timothy was a child, he had known the sacred writings, which was a way to say that the Greek-speaking Jews commonly referred to the Old Testament. And since Timothy's childhood heard about God creating the heavens and the earth, Abraham being called to settle in Canaan, Moses leading the people out of Egypt, kings such as David and Solomon, prophets such as Jeremiah and Isaiah, Timothy understood the sacrificial system of the Old Covenant. And Paul's conviction was that such scriptures gave you a type of wisdom that prepares you for salvation. That was certainly Timothy's experience. And when Paul arrived in Lystra and explained that Jesus' death was the once and for all sacrifice for sin, Timothy believed. You see, the scriptures had prepared him to experience salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. That's why we here push you at the church in our 4x4s is to read the Word of God at least 4 times in a week. To come here at prayer meeting on Wednesday night, 7:15, and pray for your kids and for your grandkids. Pray for your husband and wife. Pray for your parents. We encourage you to come. That's why we encourage you to be a part of a life group where there's accountability and you can call each other into accountability and walk and live with God. Verse 16 and 17, Paul makes a very bold and visionary statement about Scripture in order to challenge young Timothy to continue to experience the transforming power. Look at verse 16 and 17 where he says this, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent and equipped for every good work. You see, that term, God breathed, means that the scriptures have come from the very mouth of God. That is consistent with the imagery of the scriptures being the Word of God. All scripture referred to the Hebrew Bible in Paul's day, but since the New Testament writings now have the same status as scripture, 2 Peter 3:16, we understand that both the Old Testament and New Testament are God-breathed, right from the mouth of God. The truth is that all Scripture is breathed out by God. It has many implications for how we approach the Bible. It's true. It's authoritative. It is without error. Everything it affirms, without error. But the primary thing that Paul emphasizes in this text is that because Scripture is God-breathed, it is profitable when it comes to transforming our lives. That is what we expect from God. We wouldn't expect that God would inspire writings that were good but impotent or powerless to change our lives. No, we would expect that whatever proceeds out of the mouth of God is actually profitable in the sense of being valuable, beneficial, and useful for us. Taken as a whole, Scripture is profitable in 4 ways that Paul outlines for Timothy. He says it's profitable for teaching. For teaching, Scripture instructs us what we need to know about God and about our relationship with Him. For reproof, Scripture confronts things that need to change in our lives. For correction, Scripture shows us the correct way to think and to act. For training in righteousness, Scripture isn't merely a pious platitudes. Scripture can equip us for real life situations. I need to say no here. I need to walk away from this. Oh, I need to go over here and encourage that one. Love one another. Cherish one another. I need to speak truth. It corrects the way we think and act, gives us instructions on how to act. The fourth thing is for training in righteousness. You see, Scripture isn't merely pious platitudes, as I just said, but it teaches us. The results of this will be that we're adequate and equipped for good works that God is calling us to. See, Timothy had experienced the profitability of the Scriptures. A key reason why Timothy's heart was good soil, was a good heart for the Word of God, was because he had learned the Scriptures as a kid. And so, parents, when your kids come home from church and Sunday school and they have those little cards and they have papers there about the lesson, it's good to help the kids memorize the Scripture along with them. Listen, these kids are learning a lot more than most of us will ever remember. They're learning about prophets. Some say, well, I didn't know that was in the Bible. Interesting. To join them. You see, their lives weren't perfect. But the Scripture guided them. They weren't perfect, but they were without hypocrisy. That is obvious what we want for our kids here who grow up in this church. We not only want kids to grow up knowing the Scriptures, we want them to grow up believing and loving the Scriptures. For this to happen, they will need to have parents and teachers investing in their lives who do not have a hypocritical faith. By definition, this isn't the type of faith you can fake. It leads us to one other key element that's important for us as a church, that this be a place for our kids to thrive. And that third is the pursuit of unity. And if you'll turn to Ephesians chapter 4, this passage speaks about the type of unity that should characterize a local church. He describes the ingredients necessary for a deep, substantive unity. And this type of unity reinforces and it enhances the things that happen in discipleship kids and youth ministry and women's ministry, men's ministry, in life groups and in worship. And so it enhances it. So Paul writes this, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's profitability in the Scripture. That word to urge you is to beg. Paul was begging them to make unity a priority, to be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit. Because of the indwelling Holy Spirit, we have unity, and our responsibility is to preserve it. The ingredients necessary to preserve the unity of the Spirit are the things that are like this: humility, gentleness, patience, tolerance, love, and peace. Without these qualities in our fellowship, it won't really matter how much or how great our children's ministry programming is. Our discipleship kids will be overshadowed by the anxiety and the anger that permeates their parents' life. You see, the larger dynamics in the church overshadow everything else. We don't want our kids to grow up and say, I'm walking with Jesus in spite of the church my family attended when I was a child. No, we want them to say, when I heard the message and saw the type of people who believed it, I wanted the same thing for myself. See, people have pointed that most people have pointed out that most people belong before they believe. And that's definitely true for most kids. The church should be a place where they feel safe, loved, and wanted. Pursuing unity, the way Paul describes it, will help us become and remain that type of place. When you think about it, why would our kids want to believe in a Savior if our relationship with Him doesn't make us the type of church where they would want to belong? This doesn't mean we need to be perfect or sinless. Kids don't need to see perfection. They need to see redemption. They need to see how imperfect people respond to their own sin and the sins of others. Our humility, our gentleness, our patience, our tolerance, and love are a good gift to them. Our unity conforms to them that the message we preach actually produces the kind of life that they should want. In this way, we become the type of church in which kids thrive. And they grow up to be teenagers, and they thrive around God and His Word. And then they get married, and they live a life that is a journey with God. So I've got two questions, and then the praise team's going to come. The first question is this: do you sense a tugging in your heartstrings really to invest in the next generation in some way? Realizing that we have a responsibility, church. We have a responsibility. Do you feel saying, you know what, I need to do something. I need to invest in this next generation. These kids are going to grow up, and they're going to have kids someday. And I want them to invest in those kids the way I should be investing in them. You see, the second question is this: what thoughts come to mind in terms of what role do you play? Or what role can you play? I know that we need workers in the Sunday school department. We need teachers. We need workers that help with the youth department. We need people here that will invest in other people's lives. What are you doing about it? You see, parents, you can't just bring your kids here and hope and expect us to transform them to be something that they're not. We are here to assist you and raising your kids to love God in such a way they'll want to spend a lifetime walking for Him. That's what we do. And so I'm going to ask if you'll stand with me as the praise team comes with your heads bowed and your eyes closed. And I want to pray for you. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Father, as we come before You this morning, we cannot help but think Lord, that You've entrusted with us these kids, these teenagers, these young couples, these parents and grandparents. We have such a huge responsibility. We can't do it without You. So help us put the scripture in our hearts to lay a foundation that we may walk with You on a daily basis, that we will impact others by the way we live our life, that we'll care for them, that we'll love them, that we'll pray for them. Because God, we want to bring glory to Your name. And we want others to know that there is a real and living God. And He's not just some religion is just a shell, but there is a real relationship with God that can be had. It requires nothing on our part. It's all God. It's by faith that God gives. It's by His grace that He provides. It's by His sacrifice that's sufficient to pay for our sins. Father, today I also invite those who may not know Christ as their Savior today, Lord, that they would make a decision, Lord, that they would invite You into their heart. God, that You would save them. God, help us today to be the church that You want us to be. And we'll praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.
Welcome to the weekly service message from the Crossbridge Church. Look for us on the web at www.crossbridgeny.org. Join us now as Pastor Terry Wiese delivers this week's message.